The Apostle John says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." This morning we have witnessed the love of God. Have you ever thought about baptism that way? The love of God has been shown to us this morning as Jared and Danielle and Alex have been baptized and received into the visible church. Now this morning we're continuing our series in 1 John, and in God's good providence we found ourselves at the beginning of chapter 3, and we are told in our pew Bibles in 1 John 3, verse 1, the first part of it. It says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are." As we open this passage this morning, I keep in my mind going back to the translation called the New King James, which I think in just that first verse, I love the word "behold" there, as it captures the meaning of the text. It says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." Take that in for a moment. Think of that. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we are able to come and to worship Him. That we are able to come and to come to Him as children. That you, if you are in Christ, you are able to stand in the mirror every morning and to look at your reflection and say, "I am a son of God," or "I am a daughter of God." What manner of love has been bestowed on us? This morning I want to look at three angles of that love of God bestowed on us as we are the children of God. We're going to begin this morning with our first heading, and we'll call this the love of God bestowed in a picture. Bestowed in a picture. We are invited here in this text to look at the love that God has for His children. We are invited to look into the love that is bestowed on us, those who are in union with Christ, those that have repented of sin and have been clinging to Jesus Christ, that we are called the sons and daughters of God. Look at that first word in the Pew Bible, "see." I mentioned already that it's translated elsewhere as "behold." And the Greek word is a fantastic word. It means to look at that, or to perceive with your eyes, or to perceive with your senses, or to discover, or to unfold. John is saying, "Behold, look at that. Look at the love of God." You can think of the unveiling of a piece of art. I noticed yesterday driving past the Norton Simon Museum that they have a self-portrait of Rembrandt on loan from the museum in London. And I imagine that when that was brought over to the Norton Simon and they opened that exhibit for the first time, that self-portrait was covered. And those that were invited to the unveiling, that wouldn't be commoners like you and me, it would be others. And they would be invited to that unveiling, and they would remove the veil from the self-portrait, and maybe even the curator would say something like, "Behold," showing us the Rembrandt. This is what John is doing here. It's a call to see. It's a call to experience the love of God bestowed on us. Now that's really interesting that he uses the word behold or see, because our faith is in an unseen Christ. We don't have a Jesus to look at. He's in heaven. See the love of God. We see in a mirror dimly, but someday we will see him face to face. John goes on in this text to talk about how we will see him as he is. You know, our religion is very word-centered. It's a religion that flows from words and flows from a book. And you all pay a man to stand before you and to use hundreds and hundreds of words. And then I ask you to respond to my words with the singing of words. We're a very word-centered faith. And here John says to see something. To behold. The love of God has been unveiled to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and we are called by faith, with the eyes of faith, to look upon him. And even with our senses, Bernard of Clairvaux, in the 12th century, meditating on the love of God, says, "Ought Jesus not to be loved in return? When we think of who loved whom he loved and how much he loved. For who is he that loved, the same of whom every spirit testifies, 'You are my God, and my goods are nothing unto you.' And is not his love that wonderful love which seeks not his own? But for whom was such unsearchable love made manifest? For while we were yet enemies, God loved us." How great is that love? We're called to look at that love. Behold, as with a picture, a word connected even to images. We're called to see. And that is this experiential component to take in and to know deeply within ourselves, within yourself, the love of God given to sinners. See, this is more than just an intellectual formality. This is not saying, "Do you believe in Christianity, check the box here." You say, "Okay, I'll check the box, file it aside, and go on living my life as though it doesn't matter." It is an invitation to come into that love experientially and to picture it as even we would picture an image, and to see that love bestowed or placed on us. You might say, "Well, Pastor Nathan, as a church, we practice this certain principle of worship. We don't have pictures. We don't have images." And you're right. It's not a call to meditate on or to visualize some image of a false Christ that is just a 19th century painting of some Englishman that they say is Jesus. We're looking at the depth of the love of God here. That's what we are called to look upon. The Spirit has promised to wash away sin and to seal us and to call us the beloved and to include us in that body, the church. We have a font before us. We have a visual of the love of God. Jesus Christ washes sinners. Baptism is a legitimate way to behold the love of God. Friends, are you baptized? Children in the room that are baptized, you have been set apart by baptism. But baptism is so that we might profess our faith, so that we might take ownership of what we believe. You have been asked to behold the love of God. Do you not see that love of God even today bestowed on sinners, those who are in need of a Savior? The three that were baptized here, they have not spent the last several months with me convincing me that they're perfect people. Those of you that know them and that are visiting with them today, nobody needs to think, well, you know, that they sure have that pastor fooled. That's a lot of laughs, guys. Because we've talked about these things. Who we are in Christ. We are washed. That doesn't mean that we do not sin. It doesn't mean that Alex and Danielle and Jared are going to cease from sinning and they're these shining light examples of perfect Christianity. No, they have joined the ranks of other sinners that have said, I am a sinner and I'm clinging to Jesus and I'm trusting in Him. There's a picture of that before us. These waters are not a picture of perfection. These waters are a picture of the need to be cleansed. And we have that in Christ. Will you behold? Will you see? Will you experience the love of God? But there's more to that love merely than a picture. There's more to that call to experience or that call to look deeply into baptism waters that are before us. There's more than just contemplation to behold the love of God. We also see that this love of God is bestowed with a promise. Bestowed with a promise. There is a promise attached to the love of God. And as we look at that promise attached, I want to begin with looking at that phrase, what manner of, or in our pew Bibles, what kind of. Do you see that? It's see or behold, what kind of, or what manner of love. That's a great phrase. The Greek word, there's one Greek word that makes up that phrase. It's kind of a fun word, so I'll throw it out. It's potapos. It's kind of a fun word. What manner of love? That word in Greek, that phrase in English, refers to size or kind. It's as if John is saying, how big is that love? Or what kind of love is that? What category does that fit into? Or how deep is that love? It's sort of a scientific word. A word that calls us to investigate and to categorize and to file it in its appropriate place. In 1798, explorers from the United Kingdom were exploring a new colony of Australia, and they came across an animal that defiled all of their previous thoughts about categories and taxonomy. Sketches and biological samples were sent back to London to be examined, and one of the top zoologists in the world at the time, George Shaw, he said, it's impossible not to entertain doubts as to its genuine nature. Others claimed that it was an Asian hoax where they stitch together beavers and ducks. Today we know that the platypus is a real animal, and it still kind of defies taxonomy in a way. It's a milk producer, which means it's a mammal, and yet it has a beak, and it lays eggs, and it has duck-like feet. There's a struggle to categorize it. There's a struggle to look at that animal and say, well, you know, it's clearly a mammal. You can see it. I mean, it looks just like a chimpanzee, right? Or, well, it's got to be a bird because it's got a face like a bird and it lays eggs and there's bird feet and it lives in the water. And those early scientists are looking at it and they're saying, what category, what kind of animal is this? Of what kind is this? Or if they were Greek rather than English, they'd say, platypus. What is it? This is the word we have here. What manner of love? What kind of love has the Father bestowed on us? Categorize it. Put it in your neat little boxes. You can't. It doesn't fit. Because this love that the Father has bestowed on us is one wherein we are called to stand in awe, and we are called to meditate on the promise attached, because you will fail to categorize it. And I will fail to categorize it. We're merely called here to stand back and to behold and to see and to look upon what kind of love that is. And the promise is that this category or this taxonomy of love that the Father bestows, it's a love where He calls a people not to be slaves, not to be servants, not to be subjects, but to be sons, children of the Most High God. That is the promise attached to this love of God to which we are called to look. Alex, what manner of love has the Father bestowed on you that you should be called a daughter of God? Danielle, what manner of love has the Father bestowed on you that you should be called a daughter of God? Jared, what manner of love has the Father bestowed on you that you should be called a son of God? You see, those that have put their faith in Christ, those that are trusting in Jesus Christ, we are called children of God. Ancient scholars see a connection here between what John is saying, where we're called the children of God as that love is bestowed, and an ancient ceremony where an heir would be chosen and an adoptive son would be made legitimate, that announcement would be made I don't have an heir, and I need someone to inherit my wealth, so I'm going to adopt a son. And normally it would be an older person, someone maybe late teens or 20s, and I would adopt that person, and in a public way, I would have that son declared. I would call him my son. And everybody would stand around and they would ooh and they would awe, because they would know that in that declaration of sonship comes wealth, comes privilege, comes rights. You are called children of God. This love that is bestowed on you. Romans 8 says, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. John 3 says, we are born from above. The Father promises love by way of declaring you children. Let that sink in for a moment. And doesn't it go back to what Elder Ashley was saying? As old men reflect on adoption, that we stand in awe. At one time, children of wrath, according to the Scriptures, now children of God. Let it sink in. Alex, Danielle, Jared, let it sink in. You are loved by God. You are loved by the one that hung the stars. You are loved by the one that formed the mountains. You are loved by the one who created the heavens and the earth. The psalmist says, God, your maker, thinks on you. Imagine that. You're not just a fan of God, where if you were to meet God in a crowded Hollywood studio, you could come up and say, you know, I'm a big fan. What would the response to that be? Oh, what's your name? God, your maker, thinks on you. He knows your name because he loves you. And you are not merely one who is known, although that's great. We all love a little bit of recognition now and then. But all who are in Christ, all who have trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of sin, you are children of God. That's a promise. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, and you can hear it in your favorite Welsh accent. He said, there is a sense in which this is so staggering and so overwhelming that we find it almost impossible to accept and to retain the idea in our minds. Yet it is what is said about Christians everywhere in the New Testament. You are children of God. Today we have witnessed the baptisms of two women and one man, two who were at one time not in that category of children of God, but in a different category according to the Scriptures, children of wrath. Not sons, not daughters, but illegitimate. But today we see a promise. You are cleansed. You are new. You are reborn. You are children of the covenant-keeping God. Now, of course, that means that now you're called to walk as sons and daughters of God. Because you're marked. You are sealed. You have a promise. So we've seen a picture, we've seen a promise, and we need to talk about one more aspect of this bestowed love as we close. It is a love bestowed with a price. It is a love bestowed with a price. The cost of the love of God, in one sense, was unimaginable. We read in John that for God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Within that well-known Bible verse, there is a price. The price that the Son of God paid was His flesh and blood. A body that was abused and whipped and spat upon and crucified and blood poured out for sinners, so that sinners may become sons. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast and beyond measure that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. What manner of love has the Father bestowed on you that you might be called the children of God? The price was His own Son. Love pouring wrath upon the God-man, Jesus Christ. Friends, that price is beyond our imagination. I want you to consider for a moment that when all of this is finished and done, and when all of this thing we call life on earth has come to completion, and we are in what the Scriptures call the new heavens and the new earth, and all of those maybe millions and millions of God's people are there before His face enjoying the love of God. I want you to imagine this throng. Go millions and millions of sons and daughters, and a whole host of sons and daughters and children from all tribes and all nations and all languages, and millions of the redeemed gathered around the throne. I want you to imagine that of all of those millions and maybe millions of people, there will be only one person, one man in all of heaven that knows anything of the wrath of God against sin. Behold, what manner of love, that only Jesus Christ, of the millions and maybe millions and millions of the redeemed who will spend eternity enjoying the presence of God, only Jesus Christ has experienced the price, the wrath of God against sin. That's the price of sonship. But we know that there is a price to us as well. And that price is not the wrath of God. are told that we will look at this more fully next time, but John says that the world hates us because we are the children of God. Being recipients of the love of God comes with a price. Standing here, Alex and Danielle and Jared, and receiving the waters of baptism, that comes with a price. There will be those of your friends, and there will be those of your family that pull you aside and say, you know, guys, we're okay with a little bit of this Jesus stuff, but you crossed a line today. That's a little too much. The world, we are told, will hate us. There's a price to baptism. There's a price to being the children of God. And that price is that we are no longer connected, in a sense, to this world. We are citizens of a better country. A heavenly city. The one that even the patriarchs were looking for. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if any man be my disciple, let him first deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That comes with a price. But he also says that his yoke is light. His burden is not heavy. It is a joy. This is the cost bestowed upon us. We are too called to lay down our lives and to follow Christ. Going back to our reading from Luke, this morning I believe that angels in heaven are rejoicing. Lost sheep brought into the fold. Lost coins found. Prodigals who are home. The best robes ought to enwrap them. Robes of righteousness. Rings on their fingers. Sandals on their feet. And we too, as a congregation, and we as the people of God, just a small portion of the people of God, we are called to celebrate. For these children of God's were dead and are now alive. These children of God's were lost and they're found. Congregation, behold. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we might be called the children of God. Amen.